all that God has done for us and all that He has made us to be. There's three ways we can engage in this, and I want to encourage everyone to do their best to engage as much as possible, because the more we engage with God's Spirit and His Word on this, the more it's going to be transformative in our lives. This series has been run in dozens and dozens of churches all around the world, and it's produced. There's been wonderful testimonies of the impact and the way it has changed and grown people. So there's Sunday sermons, obviously, and then we've also got grow groups. In the grow groups, there's related discussions. So each week there will be a video, and there will be discussion related to the message. So if you don't belong in a grow group and you want to get involved, there's going to be a table at the end that you can connect with people from the different grow groups. I really encourage you. It's a good time to come along to a grow group where there's application and discussion and prayer to help us put into practice these things. And then the other place we can engage is we've emailed to everybody a workbook, an identity workbook, and there's about 40 pages of the most wonderful teaching and revelation about who we are in God. And that's where there's like the bulk of stuff there. And guys, I was so blessed by reading through that material. I'm looking forward to meditating on it as we go through this course. There's some excellent stuff. To me, that's almost like where the real treasures are, is in that booklet. So if you haven't, are on the mailing list, there's also opportunity afterwards. I'll explain it to get, so we can get that to you. But let's start looking this morning at identity. The obvious thing is, if we look at our thumbprints, so we all know that amazing pattern on your finger is completely unique, which is a wonderful thing to know unless you're a burglar. It's as unique as your DNA. If you leave your DNA or your fingerprint at any crime scene, you will be identified. And probably held guilty in a court of law. But the wonderful thing is that there is such a uniqueness. Every single one of us is a unique creation of God. The interesting thing, though, is when we're born, we have no clue of our name. We have no clue of who we are and what our identity is. But as we grow up in the world, as we interact with our parents, with the world around us, in relationship with others, with our siblings, we start to get an understanding of who we are as an individual. As we grow up, we develop an identity. But the problem with that is, there's two problems. That we grow up in a sinful world, so what is reflected to us about ourselves is often distorted. And we also have a sin nature. If we're not in Christ, we have a sin nature. So even the most loving experience, it's possible for us to distort. A way that you could, some of us who are older remember like these prank mirrors, which didn't give you a true view of yourself. They were distorted. And then modern, I don't know, any of you ever seen one of those, but the thing that's more applicable these days are filters. And these days, when you see something on a phone or on a social media stream, you can't even believe it, because it's not an accurate representation. But the trouble with our interactions in a sinful world with sinful people, we get a distorted picture of who we are. And sometimes if we've been hurt or affected by an absent emotionally or spiritually, physically absent parent, those hurts can cause us to feel like we are unloved. If we are bullied or if we are put down by an authority figure, it can so easily cause us to feel like we're unlovable, or that we are some way inferior to others, or we're somehow not acceptable, not good enough. And sometimes those flaws can become very, very deeply embedded in us. And the double trouble with it is if we believe a lie about ourselves, then we start to apply confirmation bias. And confirmation bias is when we filter out everything that says something different to the lie. And we hear everything that will confirm and reinforce the lie that we've believed about ourselves. And it's a serious problem that those lies get so deeply embedded in our subconscious that they can affect the way we are as a person. You could look at the identity question with these two circles. The one is what I believe about myself. And that's the thing that's been distorted by our interactions within this world. The second circle, so the yellow circle is what I believe about myself. And then the second circle is what God says about me. That's everything that we've come to believe. For us, it's truth. It's not necessarily the truth, but we've come to believe it. But then when we come to Jesus, we find out there's a whole lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of stuff in His Word. There's a whole lot of stuff that God says to us. This is what I say about you. And that represents that other circle. What God says about us. What God believes about us. And in all of our lives, there's an overlap like that. There's segment one is where what we believe ourselves about ourselves overlaps with what God believes us. But the big problem is segment three, which is the lies. And what the whole object of this exercise, this series is to get those circles to push closer together, to close the gap, to close the identity gap, so that segment one will grow, that more and more and more and more of what we believe about ourselves is the same as what God believes about us. And we want to be able to eradicate those lies that the enemy has told us about ourselves. Some of what we believe about ourselves is right, but a lot of it is sometimes skewed by the enemy. And our identity gets really, really mixed up. The enemy wants to put a false identity on us. There's a little humorous image that I couldn't resist. This little dog, and I think its face says it all. Like, it quite obviously doesn't identify as a mushroom. And being a mushroom is, we'll never be happy if we're trying to live in the false identity that the enemy has given us. Or as the world tells us these days, you believe, you be whatever you believe. And we don't realize that what we believe has been so distorted by either sin in our own hearts or sin in other person's hearts. And we've got to be so careful that we don't let the devil give us that false identity. And what this is all about is just getting pushed more and more and more into what God says about us. There's many interesting lessons from the temptation of Jesus, and it's a multi-dimensional piece of text. But a guy called Peter Scazzaro draws an interesting link between the different temptations and the three ways the devil tries to put a false identity on us. So we're going to look at those. And so Luke 4 verse 3 says this, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" The first temptation to Jesus, the devil says, come and prove yourself. He challenges him, prove yourself, do something to meet your need, do something to solve your problem. Show, if you are the Son of God, he casts doubt on Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And he says, come on, do something. That'll prove it. And that represents the first temptation. The first temptation is I am what I do, or performance. And so many of us consider that we're significant if we achieve certain success in work or family or school or in relationships. I am what I do. And that's a lie from the enemy. And then we feel worthless and insignificant if we're not performing up to the standards maybe that we've set for ourselves and we feel that others are setting for ourselves. The next thing that the devil tried was in Luke 4 verse 5. It says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. Here we see the second temptation. Satan says, I've taken control of all the glory of the world, all the wonderful things in the world. And he says, I'll give it to you if you will bow down and worship me. And that temptation represents, I am what I have. It represents possessions. And the devil that's one of his favorite ones. It's one of the strongest propaganda in all the media. Tells the kids, if you've just got this device, if you've just got these clothes, then you'll be cool, then you'll be accepted, then you'll be good. And as adults, he tells us, if you're just able to if you've got more money, just a bit more money, if you've got a better body, you've got a better education, if you've got better than this and a bit more of that, you will be happy. I am what I possess. It's a lie from the enemy. And then the third temptation we find in Luke chapter 4 verse 9. It says, and he took him to Jerusalem and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And here we see Satan tempting Jesus. We understand this. We say, do something dramatic to prove to the people you are the Messiah. Do something impressive. Use your miraculous power to do something impressive so the people are convinced you are who you say you are. And this is the last lie of the enemy and the last temptation. I am what others think about me, or popularity. And this is probably one of the most powerful of influences. One of the areas where the lies creep in and get a hold of us. Where we're concerned about what others think about us. If we were to be honest, all of us, there are probably situations where we hold back, maybe doing what God wants us to do, being who we are called to be, because we've been stung by the response and the criticisms of others. And so we live as a sort of wilted form of the fullness of who we're meant to be because we're worried about what others will say or think about what we do or say. But can you imagine the freedom of being free from that identity? I am what others think about me. The beautiful thing about Jesus, and that's what I love about, it's one of my favorite passages. These temptations, Jesus just stood there and he's like, yeah, nah, I'm not going to fall for any of this. I'm not going to be affected by any of this. He was totally, totally dauntless against this wave. And this was like the master of temptation. This was the devil himself tempting Jesus. And Jesus just said, no, no, no. The devil, if you're the Son of God, you could. No. And why Jesus was able to be so strong, just before, we look in Scripture, just before this temptation, was his baptism. And at his baptism, something remarkable happened. The heavens were torn open, and the Father spoke into his life. And if we look in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it says, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Can you imagine hearing those words directly from the voice of God, from the mouth of God? You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. And Jesus, because there was no sin in his heart, there was nothing to twist, there was nothing to filter, there was no confirmation bias, there was nothing to filter that out. It hit his heart like a ton of bricks. Boom! It was revelation to him. I am beloved of my Father. I am the Son of my Father. I am pleasing to him. And I am who he says I am. Not what anybody else says I am. And Jesus believed every word of it. He had no doubts, no insecurities, no fears, no living no double life, living no lie. For him, those circles overlapped completely. And he is our model. And we want the declaration of the Father to hit our hearts so that we grab it and we grasp it. And no matter what the devil says, but you just be happy. If you just had a little bit more of that, a little bit more popularity, a few more possessions, better performance, you'll be good enough. And those are conditional I ams. I am okay if, I am worthy if. No, the Father says, you are my beloved Son, you are my beloved daughter. Only the Holy Spirit, let's ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, hit us with that bolt, hit us with that revelation, so that we can live in the fullness of it. It was so interesting. All the people around Jesus wanted him to be something else. Did you notice that? His family was like, come home and be normal. You're out of your mind. Just come home. The influence of family. You see, they didn't have a revelation. And that's what will happen. Come home. Stop being so crazy. Just be normal. The leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time wanted Jesus to comply to their corrupt legal religion. And he was like, nah, sorry, yeah, nah, not going to get involved with that lot. Then the people wanted him to be this military leader who would deliver them from the Romans. And he was like, nope, I know who I am. And I'm going to be what God has said I am, and I'm going to do what God has said for me to do. And he lived in such freedom and fullness. What a thing for us to desire. What a thing for us to move towards. And there's probably, in all of our lives, a varying degrees of overlap. But for every one of us, we want to say, Lord, we want to bring those circles closer together. We want to live in more of the fullness of what you have declared over our lives. You see, the problem with living out of that segment three is that not only does it rob us of our joy, because we're a puppy trying to be a mushroom, but it robs us, we're not being what we were made to be, so we're not living in the fullness of the freedom of our identity in God, so we're not full of joy, but the trouble is we also behave in a dysfunctional way. We live differently to what we should, because we've got the wrong identity. And Romans 12 says something powerful, and it's one of the key passages for us to think about. Romans 12 says, therefore, do not conform to the pattern of this world. There's so much dysfunction and disorder in our lives if we conform to the pattern of a sinful world. But here it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Break out of the pattern that the world tries to put you in, the mold the world tries to put you in, and break out of it and be transformed into the image of what God has called you to be. And how do we do that? By a renewing of our minds. By a transforming of our minds. The word transform, it's a great, we never really know how Greek words get their meaning, but this one seems quite clear. The word there is metamorpho-o. And we know metamorphosis, when a caterpillar, an ugly little worm, turns into a glorious butterfly. He's metamorphosed. And we need to be metamorphosed. We need to change the shape of our lives out of the dysfunction, out of the disorder, into God's perfect order by the changing of our thinking, by shifting our thinking out of segment three into segment two, or segment one, because as they come together, our segment one grows. And we need to ask God to help us reshape our thinking, to think differently about who we are. Look in Psalm 51 and verse 5. It says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David recognizes this world is messed up by sin. And I was messed up by growing up in a messed up world. And I've got a problem in my own heart. But then it says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. What a wonderful thing. God wants truth in our innermost being. The devil has written graffiti all over our souls. Lies, hurts, things that have broken us. Things that have smashed up the image of God. The sins that have been committed against us. The sins that we have committed. Our wrong responses. And Jesus wants to come into our life and wipe all the graffiti out. He wants us to have truth in our innermost being. And that's a truth about God. That's a truth about how to live. But that's also a truth about who we are. So that we can live out of that truth. And not out of a false identity. Not out of a broken sinfulness. And God will teach us if we ask Him. We acknowledge our need. Lord, teach me in that innermost place. And that's where we're going to, where God, so much of this exercise is not a hearing of a sermon, but actually sitting with God and opening our hearts to God and saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come in and heal the brokenness? And sometimes it's quite painful because we've got to go back and just ask God, where did I pick up a lie? What incidents and events in my life shaped the way I think? And it's hard when you begin life with really hard circumstances. It's so difficult not to say, this is what life is about. And we need Jesus to come in and heal us so we can feel again. and we can and heal again. But that's what the promise of the Father is to us. God will teach me truth. Teach me wisdom in the innermost place. But we have to let him in. Sometimes it's painful, so we keep those places of our hearts locked up. But I pray that as we meditate, as we go through these things, the light and the truth and the love and the soft healing oil of the Holy Spirit will come in and soften those areas of our hearts. We're going to look at a number of identities, key identities over the coming weeks. And they're all taken out of Ephesians 1. So if you want to take a meditation passage, look through Ephesians 1 as you go along with the booklet. But let's look at just a few. Ephesians 1 verse 3, starting in verse 3, it says this: "All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what we want to do." No, sorry, this is what he wanted to do. "And it gave him great pleasure." Wow. "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He who is rich in kindness and grace, that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding." Wow! I've read this so many times that you kind of just take it for granted, but guys, just if we just got one of these statements and really believed it, it could just blow our minds. There's so much revelation here, so much here that will define who we are. If we just let God speak to us, let's just look at, "I have been chosen." Chosen by God. I share with the guy who developed the series. He was sharing his experience when I listened to his sermon. I don't know if you have a similar experience, but in school when they wanted to play sport, they would get the two strongest boys or whatever to pick the teams. And then they'd pick the best players. They'd pick the strongest players. 1-1-1-1-1-1-1. And you'd go down through everybody until there were two teams. My experience was, I was pretty useless at ball games. So I was normally the last person. And like this guy says, like, it's you and the guy in the plaster cast. And they go, "Which one do you want? Oh, whatever. It's not going to make a difference." And not very good for building up your self-esteem. And those kind of traumatic experiences are the sort of things we're talking about. But how nice it would have been just to be chosen fourth last or third or fourth last. But the beautiful thing is here it says, before the foundation of the world, before your parents were born, before you were born, God in his knowledge of all things, his foreknowledge, he saw you. And with great pleasure, he said, "I pick you. I want you on my team. I want you to be adopted into my family." It can't have anything to do with our performance. Because we didn't exist yet. Nobody existed yet. But God looked into the future and he saw us and he said, "I want you. Because I love you. I want you to be adopted into my family." And the Bible says, and it gave him great pleasure. Guys, can we get that? It doesn't feel like that often. Because we think, man, life's been hard. The lies have come fast and furious. But the Father looks at us in love and he says, "Because I love you. Because I love you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And I chose you. I want you." And then we're adopted into his family. He wants us to be... I just want to tell this little anecdote. It's a famous little anecdote. When we hear the gospel and we hear the appeal to come to Jesus, We kind of conclude we chose Jesus. But the Bible says we couldn't come to him unless he called us. And they say there's over the gateway of salvation, over the gateway of into God's kingdom, there's an archway. And over the arch, when you're on the outside, over the arch, it says from Romans 10:3, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we like go, wow, everyone who calls, yes, Lord, I'm going to go through that gate. I'm going to choose to go through that gate. And then as we look back on the inside of the arch, it's from a statement from Ephesians 1 verse 4. Chosen before the foundation of the world. So we think we chose God. When we choose God, we find out actually God chose us. How beautiful is that? And then we brought into an adoption. And with that adoption comes an incredible inheritance. Like an unimaginable inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this. I'm just jumping back to just this verse. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, because we are united with him in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Now, we can't see the heavenly realm, so we don't realize what's waiting. We don't realize the weight of our inheritance. It's more real, it's more lasting than what we experience in this world. But we're so often governed by what we see in this world and not by the inheritance that's waiting for us. Every spiritual blessing, if we understood the fullness of this, we'd live with so much more joy, so much more confidence, reassurance. Wouldn't we worry about clothes and food? We've got this eternal inheritance. A Father who knows our needs, who cares about us. But we so often, when things go hard, when things get difficult, we slip back into segment three thinking. And we say, where is God? Has God forgotten me? God's not coming through for me. Are we kidding? Look at what God has done. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's like that story, I've told it before, but I think it's such a powerful metaphor about the little boy who's just become the inheritor, the sole inheritor of a $1 billion trucking company from his uncle. But his toy truck has just broken. And he's in floods of tears. Life is going so bad. His beautiful truck, his little toy truck, is broken. What he doesn't know is he actually owns enough money to not only buy as many toy trucks as he likes, but as many real trucks. And it's a good metaphor because we are so often so worried about the troubles, the temporary troubles we're having in this world, and we forget about the inheritance. Every spiritual blessing. As we go through this, it's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a beautiful prayer that we want to grab a hold of in our closing passage. And it's in Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 18. And it says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. And Paul here says he prays this prayer for the people in Ephesus. And guys, what our want to pray as we go through these next 6 weeks. Let's be praying that for ourselves. Let's be praying that for each other. Let's be praying that even for those who are lost in the world around us and don't even know that they can be adopted into God's family. They don't even know that they're not in the family of God. But when they hear the gospel on our lips, when they see the gospel on our lives, when they hear it, wherever they might hear it, if they make that choice to go through that gate, they can come into this incredible inheritance. Let's pray for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. Say, Holy Spirit, as I sit and meditate on your word, as I go through this workbook, as I discuss, pray, apply together in the groups, Lord, give me, open my eyes and my heart so that I can grasp the fullness of this revelation. And let's pray that God does that in our hearts. We're going to pray, and then we're going to just do something and go into worship. But if there's, let's bow our heads. If there's anybody here today and you didn't know that God loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for you. You didn't know that God was willing to come in the flesh himself and pay the penalty, the sentence for sin that should have been ours. We should have the death penalty, but Jesus came and he took it upon himself. And then he conquered death by rising again on the third day. And what he wants us to do is give us, put our sin on him. Be willing to give it up, repent of it, put it on him, and believe that he will take it and carry it, and then give him our lives, give him lordship. And if you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus, just pray in your heart, Jesus, I want to come into your family. I want to come into that adoption. Please forgive my sins. Please take my sin nature and transform it into your beautiful nature. Come and dwell in me by your Holy Spirit and give me eternal life. If you prayed that prayer today, tell someone about it. Because you just, when you choose to accept what God has done for you, you'll find that God has chosen you to be adopted into his family. And God, I just pray for every one of us as we go on this exercise, God, but not just for this series, God, that we'll be a people who are constantly looking into the Word to hear what you say about ourselves, to say about us, Lord, so that what you say about yourself, but also what you say about us, Lord, so that we can be all you've called us to be, that we can live in the fullness of the joy of our identity in you, but also live lives that are functional and ordered according to your plan and your purpose for us, God. So work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Please, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Bless this time, Lord God. Bless the grow groups. Bless people as they meditate on your beautiful word and work through that workbook. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to stand and worship. And the last song is really a beautiful anthem for this series. But there's a slide before that, which is my identity creed. And this is going to be part of the meditation. But let's stand together. And what we're going to do is, I'm not one of these preachers who say, repeat after me and let's repeat this. But I think it's really a powerful thing to declare stuff over our lives. There's a lot of precedence in Scripture that what we declare comes into being. This power of life and death in the tongue. So just as we're going to go into worship after this, but let's just declare this together. Let's declare it over our lives. I think it's up there. So let's go together. I am a child of God. I am made in the image of God. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I was chosen by him before the world began. I am loved more than I will ever know. My Father knows me. My Father cares for me. He takes great delight in me. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. I've been forgiven. I am a saint. I am loved and the beloved. I am designed and destined for great purposes in him. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am God's holy temple. I am intended to live for his glory. Christ dwells in me. I am a new creation. I am a child of the light. I am part of a new family. I am precious. I am called. I am empowered. I am God's inheritance. I am a co-heir with Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I am dead to sin. I am alive with Christ. I am seated with him in heavenly places. I am a child of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let's worship him.